It's always good to be with my church family on Sabbath morning, and what a beautiful Sabbath it is today, huh? After suffering through late May snow in Colorado, I got sunburned last weekend on my legs because I was wearing shorts, and then it snows the next day. I think this is the latest in the 5 years that I've lived in Colorado that we've had snow this late. This California boy is having a little bit of a hard time with that, but I guess it's pretty, and so we'll go with the pretty part of it. We are in the middle of a sermon series called God and You, and this week we're looking at healing. For me, this is a fairly fascinating topic. The first time I really can remember, outside of just, you know, reading some of the stories in the Bible, people talking about healing, I was maybe 10 or 12, and my dad had recorded on a VHS. Anybody remember using the VHSs? My kids saw one of those underneath our TV last week, and they were like, "Dad, what's this?" It's like, "Oh, son, that's a VHS. You had to wait for the rewind on that one." I can remember my dad had taped, it was an ABC special with Diane Sawyer. And she was looking at several televangelists and was looking into their personal lives, looking into their professional lives. And there was one guy that I very distinctly remember because they showed a bunch of TV footage of this guy, and his name was Benny Hinn. And by your groans, I guess that you know the name. Benny Hinn is a televangelist. He still is. In his heyday, his TV program was going to 200 countries. 200 countries. Many, many people would come to his miracle crusades, is what they were called. Miracle crusades. And they would come there to be healed. His ministry also brought in roughly $200 million a year. And one of the things that made people believe that Benny Hinn was a good guy was because he claimed to heal people. And I can remember as a kid seeing these videos, and it would be this huge, huge, like a sports arena somewhere. And there would be 40, 50,000 people in this sports arena for church, and they have a big, huge stage. And I can always remember the bouncers that were there. They always have these really big, huge guys that would accompany the sick people up on stage. And Benny Hinn would have this very nice white suit on. And these people would come up to him, and with a wave of his hand, these people would just hit the deck. He would walk up and say something and put his hand right near their forehead and, boom, limp as a noodle. Anybody seen these videos before, by the way? And some of these healer guys, I don't know what else to call them, these guys that make a living by healing people, or so they say, they really get into it. I've seen them, they start talking in tongues, they start getting real, real excited, and all of a sudden they'll walk up to somebody and just go, boom, hit them right in the forehead, and bam, they're out. It's really dramatic, and there's always these two big bruising guys that'll, their arms go out, they catch the arms, they lay them down, people start clapping. It's quite a show. And as a kid, I thought, wow, is this legit? Are these people really being healed? Until Diane Sawyer kind of cleared that up for me. And it was actually pretty sad. Because they would handpick people that really weren't sick, bring them up on stage, say they were sick, have them give this nice big testimony, and then they pass an offering bucket around. But then Diane Sawyer had a couple cameras around, and there were some really sincerely sick people coming up in wheelchairs with a limp in their leg. Something was wrong. They weren't allowed on stage. They weren't allowed to be healed that day. So what's the deal with healing? Did God quit healing people as soon as Revelation was written? As soon as the Bible was finished and we see these healings in the Bible, did God stop healing people? Or does God still heal people today? No matter who you are, more than likely, you and me and everyone else around you are in need of healing of some sort. Whether it's physical, you might be dealing with depression, diabetes, cancer, heart disease, bad hips, bad knees, bursitis, bunions, poor eyesight, take your pick. Or it might be an emotional healing that you need. Maybe something was done to you as a child that shouldn't have been done. Maybe your parents abused you and hit you. Maybe you have something in your life that you know is incompatible with a life with Jesus, and it's been bothering you. And you've needed to have your soul healed and have a clear conscience. More than likely, every one of us has something in our lives that we need God to help heal us from, to help get over, get past, and move forward with Him. So what is with healing? Is healing still real today? I'd like to suggest to you that healing happens in three ways today. Is God still capable of healing someone instantaneously? Yes or no? Yes, I believe so too. If God could do it in Bible times, there's no reason why God can't do it today. Sometimes God heals later. Not instantaneously. And sometimes healing is a process that happens over time. You know, I was listening to a Pastor Mark Finley did a short little video, and I posted it on our Franktown Church Facebook. If you have a chance, go to Facebook and click like on the Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you'll see some of the things that we update. This video was one of the things I put on there this week, and it was fantastic. And one of the things that Pastor Mark says, he says, it's easy to talk about why, or easy to ask, why did I get diabetes or cancer, or why was I abused as a child, or why did my wife leave me? Why do I have to have heart surgery? It's easy to ask why. But the most important question, he says, and I agree with him, the real question is, where is God when I need healing? Where is God when I'm going through a divorce? Where is God during my health problems? Where is God during my struggle with the past? Those are the most important questions to ask, I think. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at a story in the Bible that talks about somebody that was healed in two ways. Somebody that was healed in two very different ways. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Second book of the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. Chapter 2, and it starts off and says, "And again he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." Now, it's kind of interesting in the story that it doesn't say whose house. It just says he was in the house. Well, there's a very, very good chance that the house that he was in belonged to a very good friend of his named Peter. Because oftentimes when Jesus would come through this area, he would stay at Peter's house. And so it kind of felt a little bit like home, and no, it doesn't say this right here. There's a very good chance that Jesus was in the house of his friend Peter. "And immediately," verse 2, "many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." Everywhere Jesus went, he was giving people hope. Everywhere Jesus went, he was opening his arms to as many people as could get around him. He's supposed to be relaxing at his friend Peter's house. He's not out on the hillside teaching on purpose. A lot of times he just needed to get away and rest, but nevertheless, people would come around and say, "Jesus, teach us something. Give us some hope." And Jesus, no matter where he was, would share hope with the people around him. I love that about him. Jesus is always building people up, lifting people up, pointing people towards hope. And here he's in this house. Now imagine for just a second, Imagine for a second, this is your home. Now, how many people could you fit in your house standing room only? Standing room only, maybe 100, 150, if everyone was just standing packed like sardines. Could you fit 150 people in your house maybe? Can you imagine the mayhem that would be for your house? Ladies, let's say you just cleaned your house. And all of a sudden, you've got 200 people packed into your home, standing. Your driveway is full of people. Your door is open because there's people in it. There is no room on your property for anybody else to squeeze. It's a little scary, isn't it? You don't even know some of these people. And they're in your house. And so Jesus is completely surrounded by people, and he preaches the word to these folks. Verse 3, it says, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." Now this story gives us some good reasons to have good friends, to choose your friends wisely. Some people's friends take them away from Jesus. Some people's friends, their influence pushes them farther and farther away from Jesus. You want friends, they're going to bring you closer to Jesus. You want friends that when you're in a pickle, when you're down, when you don't know what to do next, they are going to point you to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of friend you want to have. And this paralytic has those kinds of friends. This guy has quite a story. He's paralyzed. That's what the word paralytic means. Something has happened where he can't use his body. He's in a bed all the time. And the way this story kind of goes insinuates that the reason he's ill, he can't move, the reason he's paralyzed is because of some sort of a lifestyle that he lived previously that was not congruent with Jesus and his lifestyle. That is hinted at in this story. That there is something else beyond being in an accident or being born that way. He was not born that way. Something happened in his life that messed up his health. And so he hears that Jesus is nearby. What would make him want to go see Jesus? You see, we're struggling in our lives. I believe that the Holy Spirit starts to work on our hearts and to slowly draw us closer to him. And this had to have been what was happening with this paralytic. He says, I've got to go see Jesus. And the four men bring him. And verse 4 says, and when they came near Jesus, because of the crowd, they couldn't get near him. And these guys are some of the most determined people to see Jesus in the Bible. They are not going to let a crowd get in their way. Have you ever been in a really, really tight crowd? It's really not possible to move. Here in America, our crowds, we've been in crowds, maybe you've been to a ball game or something, there's crowds, but there's a little bubble right around you that everybody knows not to get in your bubble, right? And if they get in your bubble, they get a dirty look. Hey, get out of my bubble. You're a little too close for me right here, right? We have a little personal bubble. Well, if you've ever been to another country where they don't have the bubble, things get a little weird. You can't move near as much. I've been in a crowd of maybe 150,000, 200,000 people in Malaysia. That was a crowd. I always wondered how people got trampled in crowds. I'm like, what, can't these people walk? How do you get trampled in a crowd? Just walk. Until I was in that crowd. And there was a sweet little old lady. And she was standing next to me, and she had another sweet little old lady right next to her. And they had their shoulders, and they went, right into me, and I started to go down. And Aaron was on this side. I was like, I'm getting taken out by two little old ladies. And they're little too, like this. And so, you know, we don't do this in America, but I had to kind of like, all right, take on these two ladies, otherwise I'm going down. When you're in a crowd like this, there's no moving whatsoever. You're not going anywhere, and you're not getting through either. And it must have been a crowd like this that these guys were coming up against. And they looked, and they come around, and they've got their buddy on the stretcher, and they're like, man, he's in the house. We can't even get near the front door. How are we going to get to see Jesus? And this guy says, I have got to see Jesus today. I'm not leaving until I see Jesus. Well, all right, how are we going to go see Jesus? There's quite a barrier between us and him. And I wonder which one said, well, we could take the roof apart. There's an option. How many of you have ever been locked out of your house and thought, I could just rip the roof off, that would work? No, nobody thinks of that. I wonder which one of these guys thought of this. Let's just take the roof off, we'll lower you down, we have some ropes, it'll work. And so back then the homes had flat roofs, and a lot of times they had a little tiny stairwell that went up the side of the house. More than likely, they took that stairwell up. I'm not sure how they knew right where Jesus was. Maybe they asked around, which room is he in? Maybe there was just one room. I don't know. But they made it up to the roof, and they lay the paralytic guy down, and he's like, all right, start taking the roof apart. They won't mind at all. Imagine you're the homeowner. You're like, what in the world? Who's on the roof, and who's ripping it apart? There's stuff falling down. Pieces must have started falling down around Jesus. Everyone around him must have been like, who's on the roof? A man that needed Jesus was on the roof. And nothing was going to come between him and Jesus. So imagine being in that house, and all of a sudden you start seeing sunlight coming through the ceiling. And you see faces up there. Jesus had to have stopped talking at that point. I don't know how you could continue on when that's going on right above your head. So they open up a big enough hole, and it had to be a little precarious too, because you've got a man who's hurt, and they're lowering him down with four ropes. Now, anybody ever tried to do something like this? It's almost impossible to get everybody kind of to lower at the same time. You kind of, oh, lower, okay, hey, he's out just a little bit more, and it's kind of a little unbalanced. The people down low must have been like, oh, man, quick, get a couple people just in case. Finally, the man makes it down to the floor in front of Jesus. And I can't help but imagine that Jesus smiles at this guy. I don't think he's mad. I don't think anybody's mad. I think everyone's just really like, wow, this guy's desperate to see Jesus. That had to have made Jesus feel so good to see how badly this guy wanted to be near him. He wasn't going to let anything get in the way. So we get here and it says, in verse 4, it says, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, first thing he says to the paralytic, first thing he says are healing words. Jesus heals this man right off the bat, but not in the way that everybody else expected him to heal him. Everyone there expected Jesus to say the word and this man would no longer be paralyzed, that he would be physically healed on the spot. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus still heals him, but in a different way. Jesus says to him, he says, in my version it says, son, your sins are forgiven you. In the literal Greek it says, my son. There's an ownership there. You are my son. Your sins are forgiven you. There was a different kind of healing that needed to happen that day. One that wasn't quite as obvious. You see, there was something in this guy's life that he'd been struggling with in his conscience. He knew that in the past there had been something that was wrong and unreconciled with his heavenly Father. And Jesus knows this man's need as well. I love how Jesus prioritizes the most important thing. Many people might say that, well, his physical stuff was the most important. But what Jesus saw was his spiritual healing needed to happen first so that his heart was healed. And because of his heart, then everything else would fall into place. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Then it goes right into the bad guys in the story, the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? But immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves. And he says, why do you reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your bed. And I want to stop right there for a second, even though it's mid-conversation with Jesus and the scribes. I want you to notice something in this story, this healing story. The paralytic hasn't said anything yet. He's had his sins forgiven. Notice that he didn't say, by the way, would you also mind healing this while we're here? He doesn't ask to be physically healed. At this point, his spiritual healing is plenty. Why would that be plenty for this guy? Why would not he ask when Jesus is right in front of him? He's heard so many stories about Jesus healing people. Why would he let this opportunity go away? The conversation kind of shifts away from him at this point. Wouldn't he be like, hey, before you start arguing with these guys, would you mind? I haven't walked in a while. Could you heal me as well? He doesn't ask for anything. Because I think he realizes that he can make it through anything life has to throw at him as long as he has Jesus by his side. Jesus has taken care of his heart. And because of that, he has no more worries. He has no more fear. The sickness, the paralysis doesn't even really bother him that much anymore. When I see in my imagination this picture, I see a smile on this guy's face because Jesus knew exactly what he needed. And the biggest need was right here. Now he knew he could make it through anything with Jesus by his side with a clear conscience. But Jesus says this, he says, but that you, and he's back talking to the scribes again. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately, the Bible says, he arose, took up the bed, and went out to the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Ever. Can you imagine him coming home to his family, not being carried? Can you imagine this guy's testimony? The story that he shares with people about what Jesus has done for him in two different ways. Now, we've looked at an emotional healing here where Jesus takes the burden off of this guy's shoulders. We've looked at an instantaneous physical healing that happened just after that. Let's look now just a little bit farther on down the road at a different kind of healing that happens, a healing of the heart that doesn't even happen, it's not an immediate response healing. You can't see the everything right now, but it's just as much and just as important. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. The scene is Jesus nailed to a cross between two criminals. A very somber scene. Heartbreaking scene. And verse 39 says, and one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him and said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. A little bit of mockery happening on the cross there. But the other, verse 40, answered and rebuked him and said, don't you even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And here in the next two verses, we see something miraculous happen. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine what that was like for Jesus to hear at that point. He's been rejected by everybody, spit on, nailed to a tree. Nobody's sticking up for him, really. except for this guy on the cross. He calls him Lord. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In verse 43, Jesus says, assuredly, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus could have called down legions of angels and gotten them off of that cross, couldn't he? Just like that. But yet, in this story, we see that no matter what happens with this guy, he knows the end outcome. His heart is healed right there, and although his body is not physically healed, he's not let off of that cross. He is able to make it through that situation because Jesus is quite literally right by his side. And I would suggest to you today that when you go through tough times, whether it's physically, emotionally, and you need healing, I would also suggest to you that Jesus is also right by your side during your struggle. Just like he was with the paralytic and just like he was with the thief on the cross. I believe that Jesus wants nothing more than to heal every single one of us of the things we struggle with, whether they're physical or emotional. But you know what? God guarantees a healing for you. Now, I'm not some televangelist who's going to call you up here and say, God's going to heal you right now, because that's not how it works. But God does guarantee a healing for you. He doesn't guarantee when it's going to happen. It might be a longer period of healing, a process of healing. God may heal you right now. He can still do that. Or he may heal you in the future. But I know for sure that God wants nothing more than to make you whole again. And so if you're looking for healing today, don't give up. Don't give up. Know that there is a healer who is right by your side. Know that there is a God who can give you the strength to make it through whatever it is you're going through. And that someday you will be healed of whatever it is that holds you back. We have aches and pains. We have surgeries. We eat Advil a lot. We have times when we're really down in the dumps because of something that's happened. God wants to heal your heart. If there's been something that you've been holding, it's sort of an emotional healing that you've needed, ask God to help you deal with that and to take that burden from you. If you've been stressing because of a physical healing that you need, maybe you're looking down the barrel of a knee surgery or a hip surgery, ask God to give you the strength to make it through and to help heal you in the process of all this. Because there is still a God who heals. He heals the heart and he heals the body. How is it that we respond during the process of when we need to be healed? There's a man that I knew some time ago. He was a very feisty Puerto Rican man, short little guy. And he had very dark skin because he was outside all the time. He owned a lawn care business in Bakersfield, California. His name was Tino De Leon. And Tino, he would, if you ever have a chance to visit the Hillcrest Church in Bakersfield, there's purple flower bushes all over the campus. And those purple flowers are native to Puerto Rico because he thought we would be much better off if we were more like Puerto Rico on our church facility. So we have still, if you go visit, there's these beautiful purple flowered bushes all over the church campus. And Tino got sick. He got very, very sick. And there were times in his life where he couldn't get out of bed at all. And it was very, very painful. He had tumors on his back, all over his legs. Very painful tumors. And I can remember he'd come into church, and he'd be walking very gingerly. He had a grown special needs son that he took care of as well with his wife. And he would come into church, and I would very gently come over to Tino and put my arm around him, because you couldn't hug him because it was painful. You couldn't really give him a good hug. And Tino was sick for years. Miserably sick. And I would always ask him, because I was just checking, I'd go visit him at his home too, but when he'd come to church, I would look at him and say, after a long week, I'd say, "Tino, how are you feeling today, Tino?" And I'll never, ever forget his response. And it made such an impression on me because of his faith in God while going through something where he needed to be healed. And I know he was praying to be healed. He would look at me every time, and I'd say, "Tino, how are you feeling today?" And he'd say, oh, he had a real thick, he had a Mexican accent, even though he was from Puerto Rico, because he worked with so many Mexicans. And so he had this really thick Mexican, he'd say, "Oh, Pastor, I feel like a champion." He'd always tell me he felt like a champion. When he wasn't being healed right now. And yet, as he was struggling with this, the way he handled life was so full of faith in God that it was just downright inspiring every time I saw this guy. Because in his healing, he knew that he was going to be healed. He knew there was a healer who wanted to heal him and who would, and who was with him every step of the way of his struggle. And because of his faith, he was able to move forward and be happy in this whole process of dealing with the need of being healed, even though it wasn't ideally. We prayed and wanted him to be healed now. I did. He was a close friend of mine. And yet, in this process, he was such a witness to me. His faith was such a huge witness to me in this whole process that he will forever be a champion in my mind, a champion of faith. You see, he knew through his struggle that Jesus was right by his side, and that no matter what happened in life, he was in the best of hands. His heart was completely healed of any anger of being sick. He held no bitterness about anything. He was just happy that he had Jesus on this journey with him. And I look sometimes at the struggles I have in life, and I'm sometimes tempted to complain. And then I think of Tino and his faith in Jesus as he struggled. But he didn't struggle alone. And that is huge for us to remember. Whether it's something in our past, in our heart, that we struggle with, or something we struggle with today, we are never, ever struggling alone. And we are walking hand in hand with the healer. That gives me comfort. And I hope that it gives you comfort as well. We see story after story here in scriptures of Jesus giving people hope, of Jesus healing not only bodies but hearts. And today, Jesus wants to heal your heart. Jesus wants to heal you, your body, if it needs it. He's still the God who can heal. But in the overall big picture of all of this, put your hand in the hand of the healer and trust the healer with the timing of your healing. because God will heal whatever it is that needs to be healed. Put your trust in Him 100%. And let Him take care of the big details and all that. There's a story or a song called Because He Lives, and we're going to sing it here as we close. It may be hard to face tomorrow sometimes. But because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow and the next day and the next day, no matter what it is that we struggle with in life. I love this song. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote this song. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Today, as we sing this song, put your life in the hands of Jesus. Trust Him with the healing that needs to happen in your life, whatever that is. And trust that He will take care of you because He loves you so much. There's not a day that goes by without Jesus thinking of you. And He wants to be right by your side and to give you the strength that you need to make it tomorrow. Let's stand and sing. Maybe you've never had something physical that you've needed to be healed with. Maybe you're the one in a million. But most of us, at some points in our lives, have physical struggles that we need healing from. Put your trust in God. Put that whole situation and your whole life in the hands of Jesus. And let Him take care of the healing process. Maybe you're the lucky one in a million that's never had something emotional in your heart that you've needed healing from. But I'm guessing that every one of us have struggled in our hearts with something at some point. Something that was hurtful for us, something done to us. A mistake that we made, maybe. Jesus wants to heal that as well. He wants to heal your heart so that you can move forward in life without carrying that baggage around. And live with a smile on your face, looking forward, not backward. Jesus wants to heal you of that as well. Put that in the hands of Jesus and let Him carry that burden for you today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for being a God who is a healer and who cares about the struggles that we have in our lives, not only physically, but in our hearts as well. And so, Father, today, tomorrow, if we have something that happens tomorrow, if we're not dealing with anything today, Lord, we know that we will. And when that time comes, Lord, help us to put our faith and trust completely and wholly in You. And Lord, we thank You for being a healing God, for promising to make all things brand new. You've promised in Scripture that when You come, You will make everything brand new. We'll have brand new bodies, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And brand new hearts as well, and we're thankful for that as well. Thank You for caring, God, and for being right by our side during our struggles here on earth. Give us the strength and the faith to move forward with You. In Jesus' name we pray.